For our scripture reading this evening, we will turn to two portions of the New Testament. First of all, the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, the verses 13 through 20. And the second portion we read is Revelation 3, the verses 7 through 13. But first, Matthew 16. The verses 13 through 20. And there we read God's holy word. When Jesus came into the coasts of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Revelation chapter 3, the verses 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, and he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and all men shutteth, and all men openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and all men can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but that do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So far the reading of the Word of God. In the portions we read, we heard about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And this and other portions is derived of what we read in Lord's Day 31. And this evening we will read questions and answer 83 and 84. Lord's Day 31. What are the keys of the kingdom of heaven? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline, or excommunication of the Christian church. By these two, the kingdom of heaven is opened to believers and shut against unbelievers. How is the kingdom of heaven opened and shut by the preaching of the Holy Gospel. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, it is declared and publicly testified to all and every believer that whenever they receive the promise of the gospel by a true faith, all their sins are really forgiven them of God for the sake of Christ's merits. And on the contrary, when it is declared and testified to all unbelievers and such as do not sincerely repent, that they stand exposed to the wrath of God and eternal condemnation, so long as they are unconverted, according to which testimony of the gospel, God will judge them both in this and in the life to come. Beloved congregation, the last time we studied the Heidelberg Catechism, which, as you know, is a faithful summary of the leading doctrines of God's Word, we try to answer the question for whom the Lord's Supper is instituted. Briefly, the answer to this question is that those belong at the Holy Supper who experientially know something of their misery, the salvation in Jesus Christ, and the life of gratitude. And Lord's Day 30 closes with the question whether those should be admitted to this supper whom by confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly. And the answer was very clear. No. Not because they will not receive any blessing at the table, but because the covenant of God would be profaned and His wrath kindled against the whole congregation. God's covenant would be profaned. Lord's Day 30 is about the signs and seals of the covenant of God. And it pleases the Lord to strengthen the weak in faith. But there's more. As on one side, the use of the Lord's Supper will be a blessing for God's people, it will be a curse to those who profane the covenant of God, if they use this holy sacrament while void of true faith. So, regarding the covenant of God, it can be a blessing for us, but it can also testify against us. Most of us are born in the covenant, and we cannot ignore the promises and threats of the covenant. The Lord has promised to be a God unto you and to adopt you as His child. God is able and willing to apply Christ and all His benefits. And this is an awesome promise. When you do not live according to God's covenant in the way of repentance and faith, you need to be warned, admonished, and corrected. And maybe you think, well, that's what the elders are for. We have heard from the reading of the form for the installation of the office bearers that the elders are called to have oversight of the church and that they should deal with the impenitent. And you are right. This belongs to their task. But not only to them. The Heidelberg Catechism correctly points out in answer 85 that the church, this is the congregation, has to warn those who live a wicked life. In other words, we all are responsible for each other. And that makes sense. The person who has become a servant of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, cannot bear if a covenant child fails to live from the riches of the covenant. You don't want God's covenant to be abused by someone's offensive lifestyle. So you talk to him or her in love And you point to the riches of living in a reconciled relationship with the Lord. Can you relate to this? Or do you need to accuse yourself of a lack of spiritual mindedness? Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 30, For this cause, many are weak and quickly among you, and sickly among you, and many sleep. And therefore we read that those who do not live in accordance to the demands of the covenant will be excluded from the kingdom of God by the means of the keys of the kingdom of God. And what these keys are and how they work can we learn from Lord's Day 31. According to answer 83, the keys of the kingdom of heaven are the preaching of the holy gospel and Christian discipline. The latter includes the excommunication from church membership. This will be studied next week, the Lord willing. But tonight we want to study the key of the preaching of the holy gospel. In every sermon congregation, you should hear a door which wings open and which closes. You hear the hinges creak when the door goes open to all those who labor and are heavy laden. But you also hear the hinges when the door is shut and locked to those who remain unconverted. They remain outside the kingdom of God. Now let us now pay attention to the keys. Lord's Day 31 is about keys. They are, of course, not physical, natural keys. The Catechism employs figurative speech for a spiritual reality. The word key is metaphorically used. Now let me explain this with an example. Maybe you have heard of keywords. A keyword is an idea that defines the contents of a book or essay. And when you look for information about a specific subject on internet, you use keywords to find all the information you need. Well, in a way, we could say that a keyword gives access to information you are looking for. Well, likewise, this can be said of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. There are keys by which you gain access to the kingdom of God. What is a key? Well, a key can be very small. Well, it gives you access to something big. Our custodian manages the keys of the church. And today you gain access to the church building if you know the code of the door. The code or a key gives you access to the building. And without this, you will not get into the building. Sometimes the possession of a key can be a very important thing. Imagine, children, you come home and you need a key to enter in. And you look for the key, but you cannot find it. And you look everywhere, but you fear that you have lost the key. Oh, you feel relieved when you finally find it. Well, with the key, you are able to enter in. A key gives access to a building. With a key, you can also exclude others. You are able to lock the door so that no one can enter in. Well, just picture this. With the same move, you open the door, you can lock, you can also lock the door. And if you possess a key, then you have power. If you have the keys of a car, you have the car at your disposal. When you receive the keys of a purchased home, you are the owner of that home. And you should keep these examples in mind when you read in Scripture about the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is pictured as a palace or a city with a gate. A city with a door that opens and shuts. What is the kingdom of heaven? Well, this kingdom is not comparable with an earthly kingdom. It is not visible, it is not a visible kingdom on earth, but a kingdom that resides in the hearts of true believers. People with a new heart belong to this kingdom. They are the citizens of the kingdom of which Jesus Christ is king. He reigns over them by word and spirit. And he fills them with his love and grace. They become partaker of the forgiveness of sin, and they have eternal life. That is their hope. And from this hope, they receive a foretaste of the life to come. How do you become a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? To this, the door needs to go open for you in this lifetime. And for the opening of this door, a key is needed. The door of the kingdom of heaven does not open automatically. It is not an automatic door that opens when you stand in front of it, like the door of a supermarket. This is not the case with the kingdom of God. The door of the kingdom of heaven is not automatically opened. If you faithfully attend church and regularly read the Bible and often pray to the Lord, oh, for sure, all these things are important and necessary, since you will not enter through the straight gate without these means. However, you are seriously mistaken if you think that at some point the door will just open for you and that all things will ultimately be fine. If you are still satisfied with the thought that you are maybe saved and that the door will maybe be opened at the end of your life, then you are mistaken. You are seriously warned. The door of God's kingdom needs to be opened for you in this lifetime. As it were, you need to hear the hinges creak. And therefore, a key is needed to open the door which gives you access to the kingdom. Did you ever consider this? To enter the kingdom of God, a door needs to be opened. Do you know what this means? Let me mention a few things. First of all, this means that you and I are standing outside the kingdom. When Adam and Eve became disobedient to the Lord, we shut the door of God's kingdom in the night lock, never for it to open again. And because of this, no man is able to enter in again. At the entrance of paradise, the Lord has placed angels, cherubims, with a flaming sword. And they guarded the entrance. By nature, we stand outside. And due to our sins, we are lying in the midst of death, without any right to enter the kingdom of God. Will you never forget We can try to grasp the mystery of sin and wonder why we are guilty of Adam and Eve's fall. Well, this is what God's word reveals to us. You stand outside, which is your own fault. Has this reality ever rattled and shocked you? I am a child of wrath. I stand outside. I can do my best to enter in, but it does not bring me closer to God. What do you need? Someone who opens the gate of the kingdom of heaven to you? We hear another message as well. Though we stand outside, it does not mean that nobody will ever enter in, though we would deserve this. The miracle of God's grace is there is still a key that fits with the gate of heaven, a key which opens the entrance to guilty sinners. The broken communion with God can be restored so that the sinner can live in a reconciled relationship again. And that means that hope dawns. Though you still lie in the midst of death, in the midst of guilt and debt, you are miserable as long as you stand outside. However, do you look forward to the door being opened to you? The gospel of Jesus Christ reveals that God's kingdom has a gate and that the door has a lock in which fits a key. And the urgent question is, who carries the key? That makes all the difference. Who has the key, and is that person willing to unlock the gate for me? Well, this evening we have read the book of Revelation. And there we read that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He has the key. John is on the Isle of Patmos and receives a revelation from Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, verse 7, we hear the Lord Jesus saying that He has the key. That means that He has power over heaven and hell. And this was the greatest comfort for the church of Philadelphia. The Lord says that He carries the key. He has the keys by which He governs His church. He has the keys which gives access to the kingdom of heaven. You may be in prison on account of persecution, but if Jesus Christ has opened the door of the kingdom of heaven, then you are free. He has the keys. This also means that He is the owner. He is the owner. And as owner and king, He decides who will enter in and who will remain outside. He has the keys. May I ask you, is that comforting or threatening to you? What do you think? In whose hands can the keys of God's kingdom be better placed than His? Better placed in than in His. Just consider briefly who He is. He has given Himself freely in order to save lost sinners. He made Himself of no reputation. He has humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, says Paul in Philippians 2. Why? In order to unlock the kingdom of God for His people. Look at His nail-pierced hands. These hands carry the key. He handles the key with His nail-pierced hands. And when He opens, you are allowed to enter in. And no one is able to stop you. But He shuts and locks the door as well. He shuts the door to all those who did not bow before him, to those who continued their impenitent life. How does this work? In what way does the Lord Jesus open the door of his kingdom? We have read this in Matthew 16, verse 19. To whom is the key given? The Roman Catholic Church teaches that the key is given to Peter and his successors, the popes, right up to this present day. This is not true, of course. In this verse, the Lord speaks to all the disciples who would become apostles, and not only to Peter. The Lord Jesus is the great key carrier, and he also gives the keys in the hands of other key carriers, namely the apostles. And later it is also given to the elders and all those who are called to preach the gospel. The Lord Jesus appoints people to be key carriers. And every called minister of the divine word is a key carrier. In the name of and on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should marvel about this congregation, that it pleases the Lord to use sinful creatures that carry the key of his kingdom. In Bible times, the key carrier had an important and responsible task. He was appointed by the king, and he acted always on behalf of the king. He received instructions and orders from the king, and the king told him to whom he was allowed to open the door and to whom he had to close the door. And the key carrier had access to all the rooms of the palace. He acted according to the will and commands of the king. Well, if the key carrier opened the door for you, giving you permission to approach the king, then no one was allowed to stop you. Now you understand that the key carrier had to listen carefully to the king's instructions. He had no authority of his own. It was not up to him to decide who was allowed to enter the palace. Otherwise, this would lead to chaos. No, the king decided. And for this purpose, the king had issued rules and laws. And the key carrier was bound to handle the keys in accordance to these rules and laws. And woe the key carrier who acted at his own discretion. Well, likewise, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head of the church, has employed men. He has called them to the ministry. They are key carriers. And he has given them the key of the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline. And as we said tonight, I want to briefly study the first mentioned key. And next week, the Lord willing, we will study the meaning of church discipline. What can be said of the person who carries the key on behalf of King Jesus? Well, that he's called and appointed to this task. He's an ordained minister of God's word. By whom is he actually ordained? Well, by the Lord Jesus Christ. So a minister of God's word needs to know the Lord personally. Even more, he needs to be taught to obey the Lord. He needs to be eager and willing to carry out the will of his King and Master. This also means that a minister has to authoritatively handle the key in accordance to the king's laws and instruction. A minister has to preach law and gospel from A to Z. He has to preach sin and grace.
And when King Jesus wants him to open the door of the kingdom of heaven, the key carrier has to open. And when the Lord Jesus wants him to shut the door, he has to shut. And this happens when he preaches the full counsel of God. And if it is well, congregation, you will hear a door going open. This door is closed due to our sins and trespasses. And during the preaching of the gospel, you see that the door of the kingdom of heaven is closed to you. You discover this when the preaching of the gospel uncovers your guilt. It's a painful lesson to learn that you have forfeited the right of access to the kingdom of God. However, to all those who are brokenhearted and of a contrite spirit, the gospel is preached of an open door which no man can shut. The door of the kingdom is opened only because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key carrier points you to the new and living way paved by the blood of Christ, which gives you access to the throne of grace. And under the preaching of the gospel, you are pointed to Him who is the door. You hear the hinges creaking. You are of a broken heart and you groan under the weight of your guilt. And you feel troubled because of your sin. And while you melt under the love of God, you hear a door opening as the key carrier points to Jesus Christ. The hinges are creaking when it is proclaimed to you, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then you sense something of the miracle of God's grace. "This is thy temple gate, O Lord. The just shall enter there. My Savior, I will give thee thanks, O thou that hearest prayer." Then the key of the kingdom of heaven is used. The door is open to those who are standing outside. This happens under the preaching of the gospel, but also during home visitation or another official visit. However, the door does not remain opened. It will be shut as well. The door will be locked to all the unconverted. The door will be locked to those who do not break with sin and who do not wholeheartedly repent to the Lord. That is the shocking reality to all those who remain impenitent. Just recall the parable of the 5 wise and 5 foolish virgins. Both the wise and foolish virgins were waiting for the bridegroom. And they went forth to meet him and to attend the wedding banquet. And the 5 wise virgins entered in. And the other 5 remained outside because the door was shut. And they wanted to enter in, but they could not. Not because they had no opportunity. They were not prepared to enter the wedding. There was not genuine spiritual life. They remained outside. The door was locked. The bars had come down. And they called, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And it was too late. And they remained in darkness. It's a great responsibility for a minister to preach the gospel and to deal honestly with his hearers. He must rightly divide the word of truth
so that the door will be opened and the door will be shut. A minister cannot just preach what the congregation wants to hear. He has to preach according to God's word. And a minister should always keep in mind that he is accountable for every preached sermon. Who is able to preach? Sometimes I shiver. And I believe I should shiver more when I realize the weight of the souls which the Lord has entrusted to me. And therefore it is so important that you pray for the ministers of the divine word. And boys and girls, you have to pray for the minister as well, because a door needs to be opened to you. It's also a responsibility for the consistory, especially for the elders. They are called to watch over the congregation and to take heed over the preaching of the gospel. They need to take heed whether the keys of the kingdom of heaven are properly used. And the preaching needs to be examined by the standards of God's word. And the congregation needs to be treated honestly and fairly. But there's also a responsibility for the congregation. It is so important to sit under the preaching in which you hear the door of the kingdom of heaven going open to believers and shut against unbelievers. How do you listen to a sermon? Is it your prayer that the Lord would show you the riches of his kingdom, and even more, that he will apply the riches to your heart by his Holy Spirit? Don't be careless about your immortal soul. And woe the preacher who lets you believe that the door of the kingdom is always open. That is a preaching without a serious warning to those who remain unconverted. It is a type of preaching without a door. No door is opened or shut. It is the preaching of presumptive faith. It is not an honest gospel. It is a gospel that deceives its hearers, since they are not told that by nature they stand outside the kingdom of heaven, and that the Lord needs to open the door of his kingdom. And they are not warned for an eternal condemnation if they don't sincerely repent. So there are many reasons to bend your knees before you attend church and pray the Lord for his blessing over the proclamation of the gospel. And you may ask the Lord that the key carrier of the kingdom of heaven will preach the true gospel, a gospel that deals honestly with you, a gospel that will be applied by the Holy Spirit. You may pray for an opened door, since by nature you stand outside. And even after regeneration, you forfeit time and again the entrance to the kingdom of heaven. Is it your earnest prayer? Though you are baptized, which is a great privilege, you need to be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And for this reason, you are pointed in every sermon to your sin and to your sinful nature. We need uncovering preaching. We need a preaching by which we are cut off from our self-righteousness and pride. And I understand those who sometimes think that the preaching is too negative. I understand this. Because in the preaching, you are exposed as a sinner who has nothing but guilt. We prefer to be built up. We prefer friendly words instead of goats and nails of the uncovering preaching. We need this. And Scripture is full of it. It is beneficial for your soul. Otherwise, you will never hear a door going open. You need uncovering preaching so that room is made for Jesus Christ and his work. And that's the purpose of the preaching.
Namely, that you see a door opened in Christ and in Him alone. The preaching of the gospel points to Him. He is commanded in the preaching of the gospel. Jesus Christ is preached to you as the God-given Savior by whose finished work you can be saved. In the preaching of the gospel, He stands for you with stretched out hands, inviting and warning you, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you struggle to enter in? When you hear a door opened and a door closed, you have no rest anymore. You get into a desperate need of God's mercy. You humble yourself before the Lord and you confess your sins. And you sense that you are guilty before a righteous God. You see that you stand outside. And if you hear about the promising God, then you cling to God and His promises. You take the refuge in Christ. The Holy Spirit opens your eyes for Him who is the door. And through Christ, you are brought into His palace. And you discover the riches of salvation in Christ. You discover His seeking love by which He has found you in your misery. And you discover the fountain which is opened in Him for sin and for uncleanness. Your soul will be fed by the bread of life, Jesus Christ. He opens the blind eyes of your soul. He gives peace which expels the enmity out of your heart. And you enter the light of the gospel which lightens your darkness. Therefore, you need to sit under the preaching of the gospel, waiting on the Lord. That's not a passive waiting, but a very active waiting, expecting the Lord to open the door of His kingdom. You cannot but beseech the Lord for His grace. The door of the kingdom of heaven needs to go open for the first time. And anew. And the practice of spiritual life includes you learning to take refuge in Christ time and again. And you increasingly need to die to self. And to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus means that you hear the creaking of the hinges in the preaching of the gospel. Have you heard the door of the kingdom open to you? Have you been let in by the Lord, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ? That is what it is all about. Knowing Christ by faith. And through Him alone, you become a partaker of salvation. The key of the preaching of the gospel has also another effect. If the key carrier uses the key properly, then you hear not only a door opened, but also a door shut. When you hear a door opened to believers, you also hear a door shut to unbelievers. The door is open to those who turn to the Lord, but the door is shut against those who persevere in their unbelief. The door is locked against those who do not repent. That's the other side of the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the other side of the gospel of free grace. There is salvation for the chief of sinners, and the door is wide open to them. There is also eternal damnation for those who remain impenitent. Eternal damnation.
It's an horrific reality. It's the realm of death, where the fire is not quenched. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You will stand exposed to the wrath of God, and you will continually regret that you did not repent. And you will pray for mercy, but it is too late. You will be exposed to God's fiery indignation. And the reality of hell needs to be mentioned, since this is the reverse of the gospel. And I don't want to scare you, but on the other hand, I wish you all would shiver when you realize that a door is also shut by the preaching of the gospel. And I'm afraid. I'm afraid that too many are staying outside the kingdom of God. And that's horrible. Once, and maybe soon, we shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. No one will be able to say, "I saw it, but I could not find." No. Then Christ has the right to ask you, "Why did you not enter in when you were seriously admonished and unfeignedly invited to enter in at the straight gate? Why did you let the door shut against you week after week? Why did you persevere in your unbelief? Why did you not repent? Only because you would not." Do you know what that actually means? You despise Christ's sacrifice on the cross. In fact, you refuse Christ. He freely gave his life for a ransom for them worthy sinners. And he has shed his precious blood in order to open the door of the kingdom of heaven. Do you cherish a life in sin more than to love Christ? Whoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. This means that you need to bow before him. You need to bow at the foot of the cross. Repent and to believe the gospel. Otherwise, the door will be shut forever when the time of grace is over. But today is still the day of grace. And we read in answer 84 this sentence, "So long as they are unconverted." That means that the way of conversion is still open. It is not too late yet. Whoever you are, wherever you live, in Jesus Christ, the kingdom is opened. And woe the man who hardens his heart. My friend, as long as you remain outside the kingdom of heaven, you don't really know what it is to be inside. And the person who entered in can tell you what it looks like inside, though he can hardly put into words, since he will need an eternity to rightly admire the salvation in Christ. Will you not seek this life in which you find peace with God and eternal bliss? When you enter in, you are saved, both in this and in the life to come. Or Do you hear the door shut? The one who rejects or neglects this gospel is against God. There is a door opened in Christ. I pray you, in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Amen.